So today I just want to talk a little bit about our vision as Hope Church Bedlington. And vision can kind of sound like a bit of a fancy word, maybe a bit of a jargony word. But basically, all it means is, who are we and where are we going? Our vision is, who are we and where are we going? Why are we here? What are we trying to do? What is Hope Church Bedlington all about? And one of the things that I love most, and I hope you do too, if you're part of Hope Church Bedlington, I love most about being part of this church, is that we have a big vision, because I think God loves big vision. I hope you have a big vision for your life, and hopefully significantly that overlaps with our vision as a church, but it won't totally. You'll have things you feel God's put on your heart, things for your life, things God's called you to do. I hope you have a big vision for your life, because I've got news for you. Small visions insult God. Small visions insult God. He wants his people and his church to be people who are full of vision, full of a sense of destiny, full of a sense of we are going somewhere, we are called to something, we are on a mission together. He wants his church to have a vision that is so big it could never ever be accomplished without the supernatural help of God. If our vision is something, you know, realistically, we can probably just do ourselves. If our vision is just, we'll keep having some pretty decent meetings and we'll keep being friends together, and if it's that kind of scale, it's not a God vision. God wants us to have a big vision. And I was thinking about this week. Who are we? Where are we going? What are we all about? What are we trying to do? And this isn't a phrase that we've particularly used before as a church, but I kind of thought it could be summarized in this statement. If we go on to the next slide there. Is it possible, Sam? Hey! Our vision is to see lives transformed by Jesus in Bedlington and beyond. That's good, that, isn't it? That should go on a website or something. To see lives transformed by Jesus in Bedlington and beyond. That's what we are all about, isn't it? We want to see this town and this area and this county transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to see hundreds and thousands of people come to know Jesus. We want to see families and communities and towns and villages transformed as they discover that Jesus is alive and that through him they can have eternal, abundant life. Amen? Amen. Amen. There's a great verse in the Bible that talks about one day, you know, the knowledge of the glory of God is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And if you think about it, the waters pretty well cover the sea. So the glory of God is going to, one day, it's going to cover the earth in the same way. And our prayer is that the glory of God, people knowing God, worshipping God, declaring who he is, covers this town and this county and our families and our friends. That's a big vision, isn't it? That's the kind of vision that we can't do without the supernatural help and power of God. But that's a vision worth investing your life in, I believe. That's a vision worth giving yourself to. And we believe that the best way to do that, to accomplish that vision, is to build great churches. You know, the local church, communities of believers just like us, is the means by which God wants to communicate his gospel and extend his kingdom into the lives of those all around us. It's often been said that God's plan A to see people come to know Jesus is the local church, and he doesn't have a plan B. One day we want to see church communities established in other towns and villages in Northumberland. We don't talk about this very often because we feel called to really build a great church here in Bedlington. We've almost felt called to kind of keep hold of that vision, but in a sense lay it down. But it's good sometimes to be reminded of the beyond bit of that statement, right? One day we want to see great churches in Blythe, in Cramlington, in Ashington, in Morpeth, in Alnwick, in Berwick, wherever. wherever there are people, wherever perhaps there is no access to a great local church or there aren't enough great local churches, which is pretty much everywhere in the world. Imagine thriving church communities full of the Spirit, built on the Word of God, in every location, reaching people with the good news about Jesus in this county. That's a big vision. Somebody who used to be part of our church once described it as a ludicrously big vision for a ludicrously small group of people. I like that. That's the kind of vision God likes. A ludicrously big vision for a ludicrously small group of people. God loves that. And I just want to share with you, because this will sound a bit strange when I say it, but this has actually encouraged me, what I'm about to share. What makes our vision even bigger, even more impossible without God turning up, is the context that we're in. And I've been doing quite a lot of research and study, and there are people out there who analyse, you know, places where churches grow, places where churches seem to be bigger, seem to flourish, seem to find it easier to attract people. And church growth experts will tell you that the context you are in massively affects the size of your church and the likelihood of growth coming easily. And I hate to break it to you, but in the UK at least, there are many, many more challenging places around the world, and we need to remember that. But in the UK, Bedlington and Northumberland is just about the most challenging context to see big and growing churches established. Wealthier places tend to find it easier to attract more people to church. Middle-class suburbs tend to find it easier to attract more people into church. Places with more ethnic diversity tend to find it easier to gather people and grow church. Places with more professional opportunities or higher education establishments tend to find it easier to gather a large number of Christians. There are more people knocking around looking for churches. And for whatever reason, I don't know, and I pray that God will change it, they seem to find it easier to draw new people into the life of the church as well. You know, and I pray, and I hope you pray, that God would bring revival in Bedlington and in Northumberland. Because if you look historically, it's been the unlikely places where God has moved in power. It's not been the places that the church growth experts say find it easier to build a big church. It's the unlikely places. It's the places, you know, when I go to these gatherings of church leaders and I say I lead a church in Bedlington, nobody's ever heard of Bedlington. Some of them have never heard of Northumberland. That's the kind of place where God loves to move in power. So, in a way, that doesn't put me off that it's hard. That inspires me even more. Building a church here in Bedlington that is strong enough, perhaps one day, to start another church, 30 or 40 people to go, start something in another town. That is a massive vision all by itself. Contextually, that's like the church of hundreds, maybe thousands in the thriving city. That's a vision worth giving your life to. And the beyond bit on top of it is just crazy. But that's the vision God's given us. And that's the vision I feel maybe God's saying to us as his people, as we go into kind of this season, I feel that God would say to me, to you, to us as a church, well done. God wants to affirm and encourage us in what we are doing. I hope you hear that. I hope you just don't just let that wash over you. God says, well done. God says, you are fulfilling and being faithful in the calling and mission of God I have given you. You might look at other things, and they're a bit bigger, and they're moving a bit faster, and they're in a different context. I've called you to something good. I've set you on a good course. You are building a church on my word. You are building the church with my Spirit. You are reaching your community. You are seeing people saved. I'm not counting the numbers, God says. I'm not comparing you with anybody else. You're being effective and fruitful. Well done. Do you receive that? Because I think God calls us to be at the same time dissatisfied with where we are because we want to reach more people to Jesus, but also content and happy and at peace in where he's called us to be. And what he certainly doesn't want us to do is for us to compare ourselves with other people. Some of us have come from bigger churches in different contexts. Some of us listen to preaches from different churches in different contexts or engage with different churches in different contexts. That's great. You know what God wants us to do? Learn everything we can from other people. Celebrate what God's doing in other places. But keep going in the mission he's called us to. He says, well done. And this morning, it's not going to be about new ministries or events or strategies we've got as a church family. This morning is about God speaking to me and to you. Because you know one of the really great things about church, but if we're honest, one of the really annoying things about church sometimes, is the church is me and you. The church is not a collection of services and events and programs and ministries, as important as those things are, and as much as we're still going to continue to do those things. But I don't particularly feel God's calling us to radically shake up what we are doing kind of together as a church. I do think maybe God wants to radically shake us up as his church, as his people this morning. And really, the one thing I think God wants to say to us, and kind of the title of my message this morning, is simply this. Jesus says, go. Jesus says, go. Now, nobody get up and leave. I don't mean right now, like that. If you have a Bible with you, you could turn to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. If you don't worry, the words are going to come up here behind me on the screen. We're going to look at some of the very final words Jesus spoke to his disciples after his death, after his resurrection, but before he kind of left them and ascended up into heaven. He spent some time with them, and he said some really important things to them. And one of the important things he said are the words we're going to look at now. We sometimes call it the Great Commission, as Jesus commissions and sends his disciples out into the world. Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 18. Then Jesus came to them, that's his disciples, and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." It's always great when people get baptized. Sorry, I didn't even tell you we were going to do that announcement today. I should have done that. You did agree to it, though. Okay. So, come on. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Therefore, go. Verse 19. I want to suggest to you that one of the highest callings on your life as a follower of Jesus, as a Christian, if you would call yourselves a Christian here today, is to go. To go and make disciples. To go and tell people about me. To go and share my gospel in such a way that it leads to people being baptized. To go and teach people about me and tell them what life with me and life in me looks like. This is first and foremost a call to tell the world about Jesus, to tell the world the good news that through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we can know God, we can know forgiveness, we can know eternal life. You know, of course, there's more to this command than that. You could say there are really two parts to what Jesus is saying when he says, go and make disciples. Because firstly, he talks about baptizing people. You know, that is about baptizing people, but it's kind of shorthand, really, for telling people the gospel and seeing people come to know Jesus, give their lives to Jesus. But secondly, he talks about teaching them to obey everything I have commanded them. It doesn't end with baptism. We need to disciple one another. We need to help one another keep growing, keep developing, growing in holiness, growing in our knowledge of God. So there's kind of two parts to it, but I want to suggest to you today that the second part doesn't make much sense without the first. And do you notice that Jesus doesn't give his disciples a choice as to which part of this they want to do? He doesn't say to them, you know, some of you are going to do the going bit. Some of you are going to do the telling other people about Jesus bit. And the rest of you can kind of sit back, and then when people already are Christians, you can help them grow and you can disciple them. It's both. Jesus calls his disciples to both. And in fact, the context of these words and the context of what it then goes on to look like in the lives of the disciples is the context of mission, of evangelism, of reaching people for Jesus. Jesus says, go. You know, for most of us, this isn't primarily a call to go somewhere else geographically. You're not allowed to do that. No, you are. And Jesus might call you to that. He does call people to move and go to different places. But for most of us, this command to go is something we can be obedient to right where we are now, right in the life and the place God has put us right now. This is a call to go to our family. This is a call to go to our neighbours. This is a call to go to our friends, to our workplace, to our community. And this command, this commission, it's not just an activity that we do. It's who we are. We are those who have been called to go. That the words we looked at, it's one of the very last things Jesus said to his disciples. One of the very first things, if not the first thing, Jesus said to his disciples when he called them, some of them were fishermen by trade. He said to them, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. It's the same call, isn't it, to go and tell others about Jesus. It bookends Jesus' life and time with his disciples on earth. Following Jesus and being on this mission of going for him and telling others about Jesus, you can't separate the two. The moment you become a follower of Jesus, you become a fisher of men and women. It's not something just for the mature Christian or the person who's really gifted at that. This is all of us. You know, it's sobering to think that as we gather to worship this morning, there are people in houses and flats all around us, our neighbours who live next door to us, who are separated and cut off from God and from the forgiveness and the eternal life and all the wonderful blessings that we have in him. Jesus has called us to go. We've been blessed in order that we might be a blessing. That's always been the call of God upon his people. And there's an urgency in this call to go that I believe God just wants us to hear and perhaps be a little bit broken by this morning. Sometimes it's good, you know, God needs to break our hearts a little bit for the lost and for the world. He needs to remind us of that. So I need a couple of volunteers. I say volunteers, I'll pick on them. Steve, you can be one of them. And Steve, you can be one of them. Come on, Steve. It's nothing embarrassing, don't worry. Just come up to the front here. Now, I hope this doesn't all get tangled up. Steve, if you just come over to this side and just hold that for me. I'm not going to hang out me washing. No, it is a washing line. And you just go right over to the other side. And kind of just hold it up and pull it tight across. Okay. Limbo. I think even I could do this one. I want you to imagine that this line represents eternity. Of course, it doesn't really represent eternity because eternity is eternal, so no line could ever quite be long enough. But imagine this line represents eternity. We sang this morning, 10,000 years and then forevermore. We're going to be with God. We're going to be with Jesus. If you have given your life to Jesus, if you are a Christian, you have eternal life. And that's not just going to be eternal life in the world as we know it today. That's going to be eternal life in a world where all evil and injustice and poverty and sickness and mourning and all the things that tarnish and mar our world are done away with. That's going to be a life completely and fully in the presence of God. It's going to be amazing. It strikes me, as I've thought and prayed about this week, that so many of the things I love and enjoy doing as a follower of Jesus, as a Christian, they're kind of like tiny glimpses of what it's going to be like in heaven. So, I love studying the Word of God. I love the Bible. I could spend hours reading, and I do spend hours reading and studying. But imagine what the Bible studies are going to be like in heaven. When I don't have to ask around for different people's opinions, when I can say, hey God, what did this bit mean? We won't even need to do Bible studies. We will be in the presence of the author of the Word of God. I love worshipping God. You know, I'm already looking forward to the Catalyst Festival and gathering with thousands of other Christians and worshipping Him. Of course, worship is more than singing songs, but I do love the singing songs bit. But imagine what the worship is going to be like in heaven. When we are gathered together with believers from every tribe and tongue and the whole host of heaven. And don't worry, there won't be any translation difficulties. God will sort all that out. I love enjoying the presence of God and seeing Him touch lives and move in people's lives. Those precious moments when somebody sees something of God or somebody's just overwhelmed by the love and grace and goodness of God. And I've had powerful moments like that. But imagine what that sense of the presence of God is going to be like in heaven for all eternity. I love being in community with other believers. That's part of what God's called us to do. That's part of what the church is all about. But imagine the sweetness and the preciousness of community and being together with the saints in heaven is going to be like. You know, these are things we do now, and it's right to do now. But they're going to kind of find their fulfillment and their fuller meaning and be so much deeper and sweeter and richer in heaven. But just consider for a moment this call to go. This calling on our lives to go and share the good news about Jesus with other people. We don't get all of eternity to do that bit, do we? I want you to imagine this little piece of paper here represents your life on earth, as it were. Just put it here. I think it's going to stay on, isn't it? In the grand scheme of eternity, your life on earth, the 70, 80, 90, 100, we pray 100, Lord, years on this earth are pretty short and pretty insignificant. And whilst we're going to get 10,000 years and then forever more to worship, to encounter, to discover more of God, we only get this short life to fulfill the commission to go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Now, please don't hear what I'm not saying. Worship and enjoying the presence of God and community and studying the Word of God are so important. I'm not trying to pit one against the other. In fact, they're important if only for the reason that we're never going to have the courage or be effective in going unless we do all those things. We need to do those things more, not less. So don't come to me at the end and say, hey, James, I think it's terrible. You don't think we should be worshipping God. You can pop that in an email to me. I don't care at hopechurchbedlington.co.uk. No. All I'm trying to get us to understand is that there is an urgency to this call to go. I love worshipping God. I love enjoying the presence of God. We need to do those things as a community more and not less. But I love them so much, I want other people to experience them too. I want other people to know the abundant life, the forgiveness, the sense of identity and meaning and purpose and being set free from baggage and knowing a new identity and knowing the love of God. And I want other people to not just have this bit as their life, but to be in eternity with me as well. Thanks very much, guys. I'll take this off you. Let's give them a round of applause. They didn't do that much, really. I don't know why we're giving them a round of applause. But thanks. So look, I told you this morning was not about strategy or events or programs we're going to run as a church. Look, those things are really important. And you may have noticed the time of announcements recently has been somewhat shorter in church. That's not kind of a mistake. Actually, we feel after a pretty busy, full-on time before Christmas, it's quite nice to have a few months where we're not kind of doing so much as a church. But ultimately, this stuff isn't about that anyway. This is about us. This is about me and about you and about the calling of God upon our lives as his disciples. But if you want to know, kind of as your church leader or your pastor or whatever you want to call me, I don't really mind, and as part of the leadership team of this church with Dennis as the elders of the church, what drives us, what informs the way we lead, what is topmost on our minds and on our hearts when we think about the way we're going to do things as a church and the kind of things we're going to do and the way we're going to do them, this call to go, this call to reach people for Jesus, to reach the lost, is the thing that drives us more than anything else, is the thing which stirs us, is the thing that gets us out of bed in the morning, me a little bit earlier than Dennis, it has to be said. We want to do everything we can to make our church a place where people who are far from God can come and encounter God and give their lives to him. And we want to do everything we can to encourage you, to encourage ourselves, to be people who are living that way as well. Jesus says, go. It's easy to hear everything I've just said and feel completely overwhelmed, isn't it? I don't know if you do. To sit there and think, I can't do it. How can I go and make disciples? I'm weak, I'm frightened. I'm not very good at sharing my faith. I'm not very good at making friends who aren't part of the church. I'm not even sure I could explain the gospel for myself, let alone tell anyone else what it's all about. If that's you, can I just say, I'm with you. I'm not kind of bringing this message as like, guys, come up to where I am on this higher plane of being a disciple who goes for Jesus. No, no, I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to you. I feel totally inadequate for the commission that Jesus has given us. I don't feel up to the task. And to make it even worse, I want to say to you today, it's not just that me and you are inadequate for the task. It's that the task is completely impossible. This commission, the words that were up on the screen before, is 100% impossible for you to do in your own strength. But the good news is, Jesus never intended us to do this in our own strength. Take a look at the words with me again in Jesus' commission. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus doesn't just say, go, does he? He starts by saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, because of that, empowered by that, in the knowledge of that, experiencing that, therefore go. And he finishes by saying, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age. Knowing that, experiencing that, enjoying that. Therefore, go. Jesus does not leave us to do this on our own. He wants you to do it from a place of knowing his authority and power and presence in your life. And not just knowing it in a kind of head knowledge kind of way, because we've just read it in some verses from the Bible, but knowing it as a deep reality in your life, knowing the authority and presence of God. Knowing that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is available to you as you go on this mission that he set for us. Knowing that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That one day his total authority over all things is going to be fully displayed to the world. Knowing that no matter what happens to me in this life in terms of rejection or suffering or heartache, I'm going to spend eternity with him. Knowing that, therefore go. And we know the authority and presence of God in our lives through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the means by which Jesus is active and present in our lives. You know, without the Holy Spirit, the Christian life, being a Christian, it's kind of like just another religion. It's a set of good ideas to live by. It's a mission you've been set. It's, you know, do these things. This is the way to live. I'm God. I'm over here. Maybe one day you'll see me. That's all it is. But with the Holy Spirit, the authority and the presence of God is available to each and every one of us. In fact, Jesus said to his disciples when he was enjoying his last meal with them, "It's better for you that I go, because when I go, I will send you the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is the means by which the presence of Jesus can be with us, with every single believer all the time throughout all of history, all around the world. You know, one of the other final things Jesus said to his disciples, perhaps as part of the same speech and discussion with them as this great commission, we're not exactly sure, but he told his disciples to wait before they started this mission, to wait for the Holy Spirit to come on them. And in Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You will be my witnesses in Bedlington, in Wansbeck, in Northumberland, and to the very ends of the earth. You know, we sometimes forget the fact that the Holy Spirit is not primarily given just so we can have better worship services, or even experience more of God just for ourselves. That's part of it. The Holy Spirit is given to empower the people of God to go and reach a broken and fallen world. The Holy Spirit is given to enable us in the great commission that Jesus has given us. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of mission. You know, sometimes we long for a deeper experience of the Holy Spirit. We long for more of the presence of God in our lives. That's a good thing to long for. I know I long for it. But sometimes I think God would ask me the question, what do you want it for? My spirit was poured out on the early Christians because they needed it. Because they were on a radical mission for me. They needed it. And the book of Acts is the account of that commission being taken seriously and fulfilled by those disciples. In the book of Acts, the tongues of fire in the upper room and the outpouring of the Spirit and speaking in tongues was given because the gospel was proclaimed and thousands of people were saved at Pentecost. The miracles and healings we see performed a purpose. They always created a platform and opened a doorway for the gospel to be proclaimed. In fact, those things very rarely seem to take place within the four walls of the church, did they? The room shaking. We talked about this at Connect Prayer on Tuesday night. The room shaking with the Holy Spirit as the disciples were gathered to pray. What was that about?
to enable the believers to be bold in proclaiming the gospel in the face of opposition. We can't fulfill the commission of Jesus without the Holy Spirit. But I also believe we will not see the outpouring of the Spirit and the presence and of authority of God in our lives that we long for unless we are fulfilling the commission that Jesus has given us. It's kind of circular. The two are interlinked. The two are intertwined. If you want courage and boldness to tell others about Jesus, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you want more of the Spirit in your life and in our church, you want deeper intimacy with God, a deeper sense of His presence, you need to be on this mission. And yes, there is a place for waiting, but we have to remember, we don't need Pentecost again. We've sung that song before, haven't we? Send the fire. It says, we need another Pentecost. Now, I'm happy to sing those words because I know what it means. We need more of the Spirit in our lives. We don't actually need another Pentecost. That was a specific moment. And now I believe it's not about waiting for the Spirit to come so one day we feel bold enough to go. It's a partnership. As we go, as we are on this mission, as we sometimes step out even though it's uncomfortable, the Spirit is going to be poured out on our lives because God loves to respond to that. So in just a moment, I'm going to invite anyone who wants to respond to the call of Jesus in a deeper way to go, and who recognizes that they need to be filled with the Spirit. They need to know the authority and presence of God in their life more. For that purpose, I'm going to invite anyone like that to stand. Look, and it might be that you're here and you're not even sure that you're a Christian. But perhaps you know God is calling you and God is drawing you. You know, I want to invite you to stand when I suggest that as well, because Jesus died on the cross so that you could know eternal life. Jesus died on the cross so that you could be forgiven of all your sins. But Jesus also died on the cross so that you could be full of the Holy Spirit. And so that you could know His work in your life and you could have a living, personal relationship with God. So you can kind of respond to being filled with the Spirit and respond, you know, I think I want in on this life Jesus has for me, all at the same time. So I'm going to invite you to respond as well. But just before I invite us to stand, and I am about to finish now, but I just want you to think, okay, what does this call of Jesus to go look like for me tomorrow morning? And I want to suggest to you it can be something very, very small. You know, Jesus is the one who multiplies what we bring. Jesus is the one who takes the five loaves and two fishes and feeds 5,000 people with it. He can take our very small steps of faith, our very small acts of going, and make it something much greater. Look, maybe for you, to be obedient to this command of Jesus means I'm going to invite someone to church next Sunday. Maybe for you, being obedient to this looks like I'm going to tell someone I was at church on Monday. Maybe for you, this looks like I'm going to share kind of my story of what God's done in my life with a friend. You know, one of the most powerful tools you have is your story. We might not all be that good at explaining the gospel in a theological way, but we can all talk about what God's done in our own life. Maybe for you it's, I just need to make a priority more in my life, building relationships and friendships with people who aren't already part of the family of the church or aren't already saved. Maybe it's joining a club or finding a way to actually have some friends and be sharing your faith and sharing your life with them in a meaningful way. For all of us, it looks like praying intentionally for those people we would love to see come to know Jesus. I don't know what it is for you, but I would encourage you to think of something you're going to do to go How am I going to respond to this call that Jesus has given all those who would follow him to go? And I believe as we do that, hey, it might not even be you've got something specific on your mind, but you know whether you're responding genuinely to the call to go. If you just want your life to be more one of going and declaring the gospel, if you know that is your heart, and you know you need the Holy Spirit to do more of that, I just want to invite you to stand. So, could we do that now? If you want to take these words of Jesus and this commission seriously, if you want to go in Jesus' name, and if you want to be full of the Holy Spirit to enable and empower you to do that, can I invite you to stand? That's great. That's fantastic. Maybe we could just close our eyes, just be still before God. Again, if you feel comfortable, you might want to do something just to express an openness to God. Hold out your hands in front of you, whatever it might be. It's completely up to you. Let's just wait on him for a moment. There's no master plan for this part of the meeting, but we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come. I pray right now you would begin whispering, speaking to your church. I thank you that you are the Holy Spirit who speaks to us about the incredible love of God that casts out fear. I pray you are the Holy Spirit who reminds us of our identity in you. That we don't need to scrabble around and be insecure or be envious or be bitter about who we are. Because in you we have the most incredible identity as sons and daughters of the living God. I thank you that you are the Holy Spirit who stirs us to worship and to cry out, Father, thank you. I thank you that you're the Holy Spirit who speaks to his people in spiritual gifts, in prophecy, in words of knowledge, in the gift of tongues. I pray you would pour out new gifts upon your church. I thank you that you are the Holy Spirit who molds and forms our character, who gives us peace and joy and love and goodness and kindness. And I've done them in the wrong order, so I can't remember all of them. The fruit of the Spirit. Just keep receiving from God. You know, in a few minutes we might move back into a time of worship. I just want to encourage you. You might feel God's spoken to you for another individual. You might feel you want to pray for somebody, either as we sing or off the back end of the meeting. I'd encourage you to do that. But let's just wait on him.